Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master, here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I am your host. My name is Preston McElyea, and I'm thankful, as always, to have the opportunity on these Friday mornings to be the host on Mornings for the Master. I am recording today's program from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. Well, on our Friday mornings, we are working our way through the book of 2 Thessalonians. Some time back, we studied through 1 Thessalonians and then took a little break, and when we came back to our recordings, we have found ourselves in the book of 2 Thessalonians, working through, trying to have a better understanding based on what Paul writes about the responsibility that we as Christians have as we wait for the return of Christ Jesus. As we talk about that return of Christ Jesus, that was a major tenet of Paul's letter to Thessalonians, the first go-around in 1 Thessalonians. But it's also a major point in the book of 2 Thessalonians. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, Paul deals with the faithful endurance and the love that the brethren in Thessalonica had, despite all of the hardship and difficulty they endured at the hands of their persecutors. Well, Paul encouraged these brethren. He strove to give them some comfort as he reminded them of the return of Christ Jesus. Paul noted that those who troubled the Thessalonians would themselves be troubled when Jesus returned, when he returned to ultimately be glorified in those who were faithful like the Thessalonians. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we considered and discussed at that particular time as we went through that study, how it is that there was a connection, there was a certain sense of relationship between the faithful endurance of the Thessalonians and the righteous judgment of God. But that then brought us into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul goes on to address a specific false teaching that was going around. As he talked about the reality of lawlessness for the Thessalonian Christians, Paul talked about how there was a particular teaching that he did not want his brethren to be swayed by. He didn't want them to be soon shaken and troubled in mind or in spirit as if the day of Christ had already come. Evidently, there were false teachers who were going around saying that Jesus had already come back. They were trying to take the hope away from the Christians. But alongside that particular false teaching, Paul also addressed the situation concerning a specific false teacher. Paul called this man the man of sin or the son of perdition because he was really looking for all of the glory himself rather than giving the glory to God. He was looking to be praised. He was looking to be worshipped. He was looking to turn the Thessalonians away from the truth that is found in God and in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul said destruction was coming for that man. But destruction was also coming for those who turned away from the truth to follow after that man and his false teaching. But in contrast to those who would follow after lawlessness and would be bound for destruction, Paul concluded 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 by commending the brethren who were remaining faithful. He encouraged them and thanked them and mentioned how he thanks God for their faithful obedience and endurance. And he even made a prayer that the Lord Christ Jesus himself, that our God and Father, would continue to strengthen these brethren. Well, this brings us up to speed for our topic of discussion today as we begin 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find where Paul is making a request and revealing his confidence. So won't you read with me in your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's start reading together verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Well, as we begin to break down these particular verses, let's go back up and let's start looking in verses 1 and 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find Paul's request for prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul has already given the Thessalonians insight and example of his own prayers for them. But now Paul's requesting that they be in prayer for him. He reveals to the brethren how he's starting to wind this letter down. This is not the last thing that Paul's going to talk to them about. But he does note that he's starting to reach his conclusion as he says, finally. And of course, he denotes the special connection he has with them. He calls them brethren. But as brethren, there's something special in that. Yes, it means they are a family, and it means that they have a certain tie. And we understand that tie is found in Christ Jesus and in the sufferings that they had shared and endured together. But more than that, there's something special as it relates to prayer. The reason that Paul could ask the Thessalonians even to pray for himself and Silvanus and Timothy is because the Thessalonians were their brethren. In Christ Jesus, we have a special blessing, and that is the blessing of being able to approach our Father's throne in prayer. And in that is the blessing that we can pray for one another. May we never lose sight of this special blessing. Think about James 5 and verse 16. More often than not, as we mention James 5 and verse 16 within the Lord's church, we typically focus on the latter portion of that verse that says, the effective fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And that's true. The prayers of the righteous are very powerful in their working. But don't forget the first part of that particular verse. James says we are to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Our prayers are not to be only centered on self, but we should be praying for our brethren. And that's the request that Paul is making. He's asking his righteous brethren in Thessalonica to be in prayer for he, Silvanus, and Timothy. There's another aspect of this particular prayer that we might consider. Understand who's making the request here. This is Paul. Paul is an inspired apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul is one who is able to teach the Word of God with the inspiration and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Yet, notice what Paul is making a request for. He's asking his brethren to pray for him, specifically as he would go on, that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Now, if Paul himself needed the prayers of his brethren as it related to the teaching of the Word of God, don't you think that we might need the same prayers today? Oh, sometimes we may just try to rely on our own ability, on our own knowledge and our preconceived ideas at times. And sometimes those are good things. Sometimes our own abilities, our own knowledge can accomplish the necessary task. It might accomplish the bare minimum. But should we not always desire the prayers of our brethren in these things? Should we not be praying ourselves that we can make the word of the Lord clear as we ought to speak, even as Paul would pray and ask the brethren to pray for him over in Colossians chapter 4 in verses 3 and 4? Oh, prayer is a powerful thing, especially when it is that we know that our brethren are petitioning the throne of God on our behalf. So we consider specifically now what it is Paul was asking prayers for. He was asking for prayers that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it was with the Thessalonians. And he was also asking for prayers that they may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because not all have faith. So let's look first of all at that first initial request and prayer concerning the teaching of the word of the Lord. Paul is asking his brethren to pray really and truly for the spreading of the gospel. He says that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. New American Standard translates this particular portion of the verse to say that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. Well, let's put our thinking caps on here. Just logically speaking, in order for the word of God to run swiftly, or to spread rapidly, as the New American Standard says, it requires the word of God to be what? Well, if there is a swift running, if there is rapid spreading, it's going to imply that the word, therefore, must be alive. In order to run, there has to actually be some energy there. There must be some life there. Well, God's word is truly both living and powerful. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us. For the word of God is living and powerful. Keep in mind as well, when Paul is making this request of his brethren. Going back to our initial introduction to the book, whenever we discussed the dating of this book, well, we might consider how this is roughly about 50 to 52 AD. So this is a time span and a time frame when the early church was growing rapidly. Paul's prayer was that the rapid growth would continue. More specifically, Paul's writing this from Corinth. And his desire, specifically here, is that those in Corinth would receive the gospel just as did the Thessalonians. That's why he's asking that the word of the Lord might be glorified just as it is with you. So to glorify God's word here is to respect and to honor God's word. If you look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, you can see how the Thessalonians clearly respected and honored the word of God. They knew the message they were being taught was in truth the word of God and not as the word of man. Well, Paul already dealt as well with the way that they received the gospel here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 13 and 14. They accepted it, they believed it, they obeyed it. So if one today is going to glorify or honor the word of God, recognize what that means he will do with the word of God. If we truly are going to glorify and honor God's word in our lives, then it demands we believe God's word. It demands that we obey God's word. And it demands, therefore, that we share God's word. To truly glorify the word of God means we're going to do our part to spread God's word. After all, that's exactly what the Thessalonians were doing. When Paul wrote his first letter to them in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul said there was no need to say anything to others about the Thessalonians, because the Thessalonians were already sounding forth the word of the Lord, and as a result, people knew of the Thessalonians. They knew of their faith. Well, Paul wanted the same to be true of those in Corinth. He wanted the same to be true of those wherever the word of the Lord might spread. That those who heard the gospel, that those who heard the truth would glorify God's word. Well, that's the first portion of Paul's prayer request. But then looking in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, we find that next request that Paul is making as it relates to prayer. And the second portion of this prayer focuses on Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, that they may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul was asking the brethren to pray for deliverance from those who were causing Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy troubles. Perhaps these unreasonable and wicked men are speaking of the Jews that caused problems for Paul as he taught in Corinth. You can look in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 and 13, and you see a specific situation that popped up in Corinth from the Jews there. But even going back to his time in Thessalonica, we can understand that there were unbelievers who were causing problems for Paul even at that time, Acts 17, beginning in verse 5. Well, why is it? Why is it that these problems were popping up? Why did these unreasonable and wicked men continue to cause such difficulty? Well, the reason being, Paul said it's because not all have faith. Let's just take a step back for a moment and let's look and see where we are here. Paul's requesting prayer from the Thessalonians as it relates specifically to the spreading of the gospel and for his deliverance from unbelievers. We remember that Paul is an inspired apostle of Christ Jesus. It's clear based on these things that Paul recognizes his need for prayer in all of these matters. But how often do we act as if we are somehow greater than Paul and that we don't need to burden our brethren with asking them to pray for us? My friends, if Paul saw his own need for the prayers of his brethren, don't you think we need the prayers of our brethren as well? If he needed prayers concerning his work of teaching, well, so too do we. If he needed prayers when he was going through difficult times and dealing with difficult situations, even at times from the hands of others, well, don't you think we might need some prayers from our brethren as well? But this is also heightened as we think about the power of, prayer, and even as we think about who it is that we would ask or desire to be praying for us. Realize that the Thessalonians are still just new converts. It's clear based on our study of 1 Thessalonians, and even to a certain extent here in 2 Thessalonians, that these brethren had their fair share of difficulties. They weren't always getting things right down to the letter. Well, this is who Paul trusted to be praying for him. Sometimes maybe we believe that prayer is only effective if it's coming from the preacher, or if it's coming from the elders or the deacons or the Bible class teacher. And we seem to think and try to diminish our own ability to pray or the power that is found within our own prayers. Well, we'll realize if we are righteous, regardless of what our title, and understand as I say title, I'm making finger quotes here in the studio. Regardless of our official title, if you will, we're all to be righteous. If we are in Christ Jesus, we have been made right with our God. And it's the prayers of the righteous that avail much. Well, I say all this to say that Paul trusted his brethren. He trusted his brethren to pray for him because he knew that their prayers were powerful. How much do we trust our brethren? Do we truly believe in the power of prayer? Do we truly believe that our brethren's prayers are going to be effective in their working as it relates to the way that they pray for us? Let's not be afraid to ask our brethren for help. Let's not be afraid to ask our brethren to carry our name and to carry our situation before our God in prayer. Well, as Paul makes this specific request for the prayers of his brethren, he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and reveals the confidence that he has. Verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on to say, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." Paul at this point is looking for peace and surety in the Thessalonians' work. Verse 3 reveals a certain contrast here. In contrast to those who did not have faith, that is, those who did not believe, as Paul mentions at the end of verse 2, Paul now notes who it is that is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Well, what's it mean to be faithful? It means that you can be counted on. It means you're trustworthy. It means that you are consistent. And so while Paul realized that there were plenty of men out there who could not be counted on, who could not be trustworthy, who could not be consistent, because they did not follow the commands of the one who is faithful, Paul says, let's count on God here. We can't always count on man, but if we are trusting in God, know that he is faithful. But the Lord is faithful. Well, with the reality of apostasy based on chapter 2, it's clear that some of the brethren, even in Thessalonica, were being swayed. Based on the previous verse, some never could have been counted on to begin with. But Paul says that it is the Lord in whom we should trust because he himself is faithful. And in addition to the Lord's faith, Paul was confident that he would take care of the Thessalonians, that it is the Lord who is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. To be established is truly to be strengthened. And Paul was confident that the Lord would strengthen the brethren in Thessalonica. The picture behind that word of establish paints the picture of great support. It's the support that's given to hold up and to strengthen that which is starting to buckle underneath a heavy load. Well, what heavy load are the Thessalonians dealing with? They were dealing with intense persecution. They were dealing with the heavy load and reality of false teachings and false teachers. But Paul knew the Lord would, and that the Lord could firmly set to strengthen, to establish the Thessalonians so that they would not be moved. If the Lord establishes one, can he still fall away? If the Lord is to establish the Thessalonians, or if the Lord is to establish us, we ask the question, can we still fall away? Well, this in no way means that it's impossible to fall away. If the Lord does this establishing here, there's still the choice that can be made, as we discussed in chapter 2. This confidence in the Lord to establish is similar to what Paul would pray concerning the Thessalonians' teaching and works in the previous section in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. But Paul was confident, so long as the Thessalonians continued in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God our Father, they were going to be okay. But Paul also prays not only that the Lord might help strengthen and establish them, he prays as well that the Lord would guard them from the evil one. Just as a guard set to keep watch and to protect the city, Paul said the Lord would protect the Thessalonians. He would protect them from the evil one. Now, the King James here simply translates this to say that the Lord would protect them from evil. And these translations that use evil one, they do so because the word in the original language can be translated to either talk of evil as a whole or evil in the sense of a specific situation, a specific individual. It's possible it could be either way. But consider the possibilities here, assuming that evil is specific to a certain group or a certain person. Who might the evil one be? Well, it could be in reference to the man of sin, who we've already discussed in chapter 2. The evil one could be in reference to the unreasonable and wicked men who were causing problems for Paul based on 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. But it could also be in reference to Satan himself. And based on how the term is used elsewhere throughout the New Testament, I would say that that's probably who this is speaking of. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, It says that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so, even if it is to be some particular false teacher, know who is actually at work behind that. It is Satan. So in protecting the Thessalonians from the evil one, the Lord would in some way be guarding them so that they would not be overtaken by unfaithfulness. Well, one might ask the question, how is that guarding going to take place? How exactly does that work? And to that individual, I would say, that's a great question. But we don't have the specific answers for that. Now, there are other principles throughout the scriptures that show how we can prepare ourselves, how God has equipped us and given us the tools to be ready when Satan is to step in and try and tempt us and lead us astray. But as far as here specifically in Paul's desire that the Lord would guard these brethren from the evil one, we don't know what the specifics are. We just know that Paul was confident in the Lord that he would establish them, that he would guard them from the evil one. And he goes on in verse 4 to say that we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Not only is Paul confident in the Lord, but Paul also shows he's confident in the Thessalonians themselves. The confidence, first of all, is in the Lord, but it is in the Lord concerning the Thessalonians. Well, what might we take from this? So long as the Thessalonians were to continue in the Lord, Paul had no reason to be concerned for them. So long as the Thessalonians continued in the Lord, Paul could be confident in them. You go back, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. Paul said they were his joy and his crown. So long as we all continue in the Lord, we ought to be able to count on each other. And the Thessalonians had shown a great track record up to this point, despite their few shortcomings. Paul's counting on the Thessalonians to be faithful. That is, he was counting on the Thessalonians to be consistent, to be reliable, and to be trustworthy, just as the Lord himself is faithful. Paul's confidence in the Thessalonians is that they would continue in their faith. That's why he says both that you do and will do the things we command you. We can make reference back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, as it relates to what the Thessalonians were to continue in. They were to continue in the word they had received and in the inspired tradition that was handed to them by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So what's this going to look like? It means Paul is confident the Thessalonians continue in the good works they're doing because of their faith. He's confident the Thessalonians would fix the problems that he had already addressed with them. He was confident the Thessalonians would fix even what he was going to continue in the remainder of this letter to address. Well, in what way might we ask or consider that Paul's confidence in the Thessalonians would affect them? To know that Paul was confident in them and in their ability to continue to do what was right and to fix the areas that they were falling short in, that knowledge of Paul's confidence should have been encouraging. It should have encouraged them to know that Paul trusted in them. It should have encouraged them to continue to endure their persecutions. It should have encouraged them to know that they could withstand the growing influence of the man of lawlessness and of the false teaching going on. It should have encouraged them to know that they were on the right track. Well, Paul was confident in his brethren. But not only was Paul confident in his brethren, he more importantly was confident in the Lord. And so long as his brethren remained in the Lord, he knew that he could trust in them. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, as this particular section concludes here, we find that Paul makes another request. He makes a request for direction. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Paul's desire is that the Thessalonians' hearts would be directed, first of all, into the love of God. Well, what's the heart? The heart is the seat of life. The heart in the Bible is the mind. What's the love of God? Well, the love of God is found in Christ Jesus. And the love of God is seen in the sacrifice that was made upon our behalf. And so, when we consider what it means to have a heart with the love of God, know what type of a difference this makes. For the Thessalonians, this would cause them to become more and more like God. It would cause them to grow in their concern and in their compassion for others. It would cause them to do what they could to help strengthen and to establish healthy relationships. You see, without the love of God, where would any of us be in this life? May our hearts be directed into the love of God, and at the same time as Paul was requesting of the Lord for the Thessalonians, that their hearts be directed into the patience of Christ. Well, let's think about that patience of Christ. Think about the patience of Christ as it relates to the cross of Calvary. After all that he endured, Jesus never reacted in kind. Now, we could look 1 Peter 2, verses 18 and following at that suffering and see how he set an example for us as we suffer. All that Jesus endured on our behalf, he did so with patience. Well, now consider how that heart with the patience of Christ would make a difference. It would make a difference for the Thessalonians as they endured their persecutions. To have the patience of Christ meant that they could continue to patiently endure. It would cause them to greater appreciate their salvation when Christ Jesus returns. It would cause them to put their own sufferings into the proper perspective. Without the patience of Christ, where would any of us be? Where would we be without the patience of Christ or the love of God? Well, let's think for a moment about our own lives. In what ways might our lives look different if we were to put the love of God and the patience of Christ into practice in our own lives? How might that change the way we endure whatever hardship we may be facing? How might that change the way we look at those that may be causing the problems for us? As Paul had the great request, may the Lord direct our hearts and our minds into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Well, as Paul moves into his concluding thoughts here in 2 Thessalonians 3, he does so by making a request of the Thessalonians and revealing his great confidence to them. Paul elicits the prayers of the brethren in Thessalonica, that they might pray for the success of the gospel and that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He reveals his confidence in the Lord to take care of the Thessalonians, as well as his confidence in the Thessalonians to continue to obey Christ Jesus. And Paul finishes it out in verse 5 by praying the Thessalonians might grow more in their love to look like God, and more in their patience to look like Christ. Well, having already alluded in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4 to the fact that he still had some more commands to make of his brethren, Paul's going to continue in the next section, which is going to be 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15, to deal with a difficult situation among the brethren in Thessalonica. Paul's going to continue in that section to address the issue of how to deal with the disorderly. And so, Lord willing, that is where we will pick up in our study at our next opportunity. But that is all that we are going to cover in today's program. And I thank you for joining us on today's program and opening up your Bible and studying along with us through the book of 2 Thessalonians. As I mentioned when the program began, I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be one of the weekly hosts here on Mornings for the Master. But before we finish out today's program, if you would, won't you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful as we approach your throne in prayer through your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you so much for the blessing of prayer that we have, and we pray that we might never take it for granted. We pray that we could all be more mindful of one another, that we could always keep our brethren in our prayers, that we might always be mindful of them and the needs that they have. Father, we recognize that there are those who continually cause problems in this world and those who seem to always be against the furtherance of your word and seem to always be in conflict with the truth. And we pray that you might be able to deliver us from those wicked and those unreasonable men. And our prayer in so doing is that it might allow for your word to continue to spread, that the teaching of your word might be more effective, and we pray that you would be with each one of us, that as we teach your word, we could do so in such a manner that it is clear, that it is effective, that we would never try to bring the power on ourselves, but rather we would always realize the power and the effect of your word is always in you. Our prayer as well, Father, is that you would help us all to become more like you. We pray that we could develop your love in every aspect of our lives. We pray that we could become more patient like your Son, that we could imitate in his example, that no matter what it is we are enduring, that we could always do so with mercy and with grace, that we might always be able to magnify your Son in all it is that we do so that you would be glorified. And Father, we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to our program today. And there are plenty more good programs here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org, as you already know. And so we hope and we pray that you will continue to study God's Word, that you will continue to grow closer to Him each and every day.